We're going to hear from God's word now, from Paul's letter to Titus that we're going to be looking at over the next few Sundays. Stephen's going to read for us today.
This letter is from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. And now, at just the right time, he has revealed this message, which we announce to everyone. It is by the command of God our Saviour that I have been entrusted with this work for him. I am writing to Titus, my true son in faith, that we share. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour give you grace and peace. I left you on the island of Crete so you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town, as I instructed you. An elder must live a blameless life. He must be faithful to his wife, and his children must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. An elder is a manager of God's household, so he must live a blameless life. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must not be a heavy drinker, violent, or dishonest with money. Rather, he must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. For there are many rebellious people who engage in useless talk and deceive others. This is especially true of those who insist on circumcision for salvation. They must be silenced because they are turning whole families away from the truth by their false teaching, and they do it only for money. Even one of their own men, a prophet from Crete, has said about them, "The people of Crete are all liars, cruel animals, and lazy gluttons." This is true, so reprimand them sternly to make them strong in the faith. They must stop listening to Jewish myths and the commands of people who have turned away from the truth. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure, but nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds and consciences are corrupted. Such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good.
We thank God for his word to us today. Let's get one verse out of the way at the beginning. Can you put back the verse that talks about people from Crete, please? There are some people who will tell you that every sentence in the Bible is 100% accurate and completely infallible. I challenge you to work out what you're going to do with this verse. The people of Crete are all liars, cruel animals, and lazy gluttons. This is true. Anybody here got any connections from Crete today? Yes. What's your connection to Crete? Her husband is a king. Okay, that's good. Okay, have we decided we won't make this our church text for 2020 then? I think Paul is getting a bit carried away with that verse, but he is making a serious point. Actually, those words were written about 600 years before Paul lived. They were written by a philosopher who, by the way, was from Crete. Some people love playing games with this text. Philosophers have had lots of fun with it because it kind of reads as if people from Crete are always lying. Well, if somebody from Crete says they're always lying, is he telling the truth or is he lying? Think about that one when you've got nothing else to do during the next week. But 600 years, Epimenides, something like that, his name was. And I think Paul likes this chap. I've got pretty flimsy evidence for that. But Paul actually quotes him twice. Once here, and once from the same poem. And the line, a line that we might be much happier about having as a church text, in him we live and move and have our being. This man, he wasn't a Christian, he wasn't Jewish, he didn't believe in the God as we worship him, but he had some sense of God, he had some sense of a presence around him. And even though he didn't know how to name that presence correctly, he called him Zeus, Paul felt that this man was onto something. Paul felt that this man had a genuine experience of God somehow. There was a lot that he needed to learn. And this man also had a great concern for the behavior of the people around him. And 600 years before Paul, he looked out and despaired at what he saw about the people of Crete. And Paul has just been to this island and he thinks, things aren't looking much better today. Almost 2,000 years on, we have reliable evidence that this text is no longer true. So I'm very pleased to hear that today. But this chapter, we'll look at this letter over three Sundays. I've titled the whole thing, well, it needs to be something about learning to do good, learning to live a good life. Paul is looking at lives of people in Crete at the time. It's not just that they are misbehaving, but they actually are claiming to be church leaders. They're claiming to set the agenda for what should go on in that church. Now, Paul has been to Crete. We don't know whether Paul started the church there. It does tell us in Acts chapter 2 that there were people from Crete there on the day of Pentecost when in Jerusalem the Holy Spirit came down and that some of them believed. So it may be that they actually went there and started up a church. We don't know. That's just guesswork. But Paul has been to this church and he sees the danger that the church is in. And he has to go on. He doesn't tell us where he was going to, but he has to go on. But he says to Titus, who's been working alongside him, Titus, you need to stay here for a while. And what you need to do is to get the right leadership in the churches. You need to get people in the church who really love God and who really are going to love the people. People who are Christ-like. People who, well, to use the words that I've put as the title for the sermon today, people for whom everything is pure. Now, he doesn't say that they're going to be perfect. He doesn't say they're never going to make a mistake. I mean, if that's the case, we're all disqualified. But he says people who've got their eye in the right place. People who really want to be godly, people who really care for the church. He's saying, get them into position and they can look after the church and they can tend it. For to them, everything is pure. He's saying these other people, they're trying to, and we know this was going on from other places in the Bible. They were trying to put rules on people. They were saying, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to do the other, especially the men have got to be circumcised. And as I've often said, I am very grateful that Paul insisted that that was not the case for a man who comes to Christ. Paul said, these people, they want to have rules. They're really keen to tell everybody what to do, but really their hearts are not there. They are people who are in it for their own interest. And he's saying, find the people who do care. Get them to step up. Put them in a position of responsibility, because they will look after the church. They will tend the church. They will care the church. So the letter to Titus opens with Paul talking about his job as being to further the faith of God's chosen people. Now, when the Bible talks about faith, it doesn't just mean what I believe in my head. Faith and faithful are the same thing. My ministry is so that God's people will be faithful. My ministry is so that God's people will stick to the thing that they have been called to do. And he says they're going to know the truth, and this truth is going to lead to godliness. He said, that's what I want to see happening in Crete. I want a church where people are becoming more and more godly. Look, there are people out there. I'm sure that Paul was exaggerating when he said they were all gluttons and whatever. But there are people out there who are like that. Paul is saying, I want the church to be different. I want the church to model what godliness looks like. And he's saying to Titus, put the leaders in place so that we will be able to do this. God's given eternal life, he says. We know that this life is the free gift of God. We've been looking at that from John's gospel recently, but Paul wants them really to live in this life. And jump to Britain, 21st century Britain. 21st century Britain needs to see what godly communities look like. It needs to see a community of people that have been touched by the Spirit of God and whose life is not perfect. There's no such thing as perfect. We all mess it up. But whose life is more and more reflecting God, godly character. When we do leadership elections, that's one of the reasons it matters so much. You know, being a deacon, there's a lot of management stuff around being a deacon in the church. Well, do you know something? I'm a parent, and, well, children have all left home now, and they're all doing fine. They don't need me that much nowadays, but they still love me happily. But you know, when I was caring for them and Ruth was caring for them, there was lots of management stuff that we had to do. We had to fill out the forms that life needs us to fill out. We had to get food on the table. We had to make sure that the car was safe. It's all part of being a parent. And all part of being a leader in God's church is making sure that God's people are safe, that God's people are being tended, making sure that we stay within the law of the country because we respect the law. That's what Paul says in Timothy rather than here, so I won't go down that path too far. And today, forgive me if it's sensitive for mention Doreen again, but we have lost somebody who was such an example of what godly living looked like. And do you know what the best tribute that we can pay to Doreen is today? Step up and say, hey, I'm going to need to be the example now. I'm going to have to be the one who's tending for others. I'm going to be the one who's looking after us. Things that Doreen would do, other people now have to do. So, you know, you don't need to have the official title. to be a leader. In fact, the best way it works is you're doing the leadership and then the church recognizes it and then we recognize it in official role. See, one of the dangers when we talk about leadership is that people think, oh, that's beyond me, it's difficult. I have a better idea than that. Try and do it as best as you can. Try and see how much God can give you the heart of somebody who really cares for God's people. Try and say, I'll put myself out for this. You know, I am so grateful across my Christian life for people who nurtured me and cared for me. Some of them had leadership positions. Some of them didn't. It didn't matter. But when I was a young man, moved to London on my own and lonely, there were people who welcomed me into their homes and they were glad to see me there and they put up with me. And in one case, they actually did get me to stay with them for a while. People who, when I was hesitant, what's God calling me to do? People who would get alongside and chat with me and encourage me. Praise God for everybody who's doing it. When the church is working well, we have people who really do know how to love the rest of the church family. In verses 5 to 9, Paul rattles through a list of things that he is looking for in a leader. Actually, what he's actually looking for is what everybody should be growing up into, as far as we can. Let me mention a few things that Paul thinks matters. First of all, leaders are people who work at their close relationships. If they are married or engaged or whatever, they work hard at loving their other half. When Paul talks about being faithful to a wife, he doesn't just mean doesn't have an affair. He means a real sense of love. I mean, one way of putting it is that if a man's going to be appointed as an elder, he must be a man of one woman. He must be somebody who knows how to love at family level as Jesus would love. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands, it says elsewhere. And he talks about relationship with children as well. There's two different translations of that. One says that the children must believe. One translation is that the children must be trustworthy. We're not quite sure which one it is. But we're looking for somebody who has nurtured, if they have children, that they have nurtured them in a good way. Paul is saying this for a very practical reason. That if you know how to love your partner, if you know how to love your family, then you've got a head start in loving the church. If we're working hard at our basic relationships, then that's a transferable skill that you can bring into church. So one of the key things, Lord, I want to be a leader in your church, Lord. Okay, what are you like with those who are closest to you? What else? We haven't got time to look at everything. He mustn't be overbearing. Oh, by the way, I will get into gender issues next week, promised. I'm going to skip that for this morning. He mustn't be overbearing. He mustn't be a bully. Somebody who is nurturing, not somebody who forces other people to do what they want them to do. We don't want anything of that in the church. It must come from the right sort of heart. I've seen churches which had bullies in charge of them. And believe me, it's not a pleasant thing to experience. What else? Not quick-tempered. You want to be a leader? Anger management, please. If we're somebody who is prone to anger all the time, you can't be a good representative of a God who is slow to anger. It's something the Bible says about God again and again. And we don't, everybody's welcome in church. Everybody is loved. But when people in the church are quick-tempered, it damages the church. It hurts the church. Not given to drunkenness, it says. Now, as somebody who doesn't drink alcohol, I come to that text in a particular way, and you may come to it different, but I've seen so much. I'm not an expert about alcohol at all, but I've taken the funerals of people who've drunk too much. I've counseled the people whose marriages have broken up because somebody's drunk too much. I've spoken to the victims of domestic violence because somebody drank too much. I concede it is perfectly possible to drink in a way that doesn't lead that way and that people can control it. I also know there's a whole load of kidology around this. The first casualty of alcoholism is the same, I think, as the first casualty of war. The first casualty is truth. And Paul is saying, if you have that sort of addiction, you're going to harm the church. Now, please, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean you're not welcome. It doesn't mean you're not loved. It doesn't mean that we won't figuratively or literally throw our arms around you when you come in, because we welcome everybody. But somebody like that is not ready to be put into a position of leadership, because at some point, they will choose their addiction over the church. The person who is an addict, that is their primary thought. So if you have an addiction issue, don't think it debars you from being part of the church family, and don't think that in the long term it debars you from leadership. There are fantastic people in church leadership who've had huge addiction issues and have, by God's grace, got the help and great things have happened. But please, it matters. It's hard to live a godly life. Get the help. Find the support. Get the prayer. What else? Not violent. It should be pretty obvious that somebody who is violent is not a church leader. Sometimes people are violent and they hide it in church again. If that's you, get help. There is help around. Not pursuing dishonest gain. Again, don't want cheats as church leaders. Oh, must be hospitable. Yes. Good leaders in God's church are people who are really, really welcoming. They know how to draw people in. They can spot people who are a bit hesitant about coming through the door, and they go over and they chat to them and they make them feel better. A good leader is somebody who's always got the eye out for someone who needs to be welcomed. A good leader may be somebody who actually opens their homes and says, come and have a meal with me. Sometimes it may actually be, come and live with me for a while. I'm grateful for somebody who did that for me when I needed it. They said, we've got a spare room. Come and stay with us for a while. Hospitality isn't just about shaking hands at the door on the way in. It's about building a deep relationship with people. It's about saying at a church lunch, come and sit on my table. You're on your own there. Come and join me. One who loves what is good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Well, we could say a lot about all of those things, but must hold firmly to the message. A good leader is somebody who loves God's word and studies it and always thinks that God has something more to say and has an ear for when things are going a bit wrong and when what is being suggested is not something that is Christ-like. I want to give you one more thought about leadership. I've said this before, but I think this is so important. I'll tell you what the main job of the leader in a church is. This is it. There's lots of practical stuff, but this is the main job of a leader in the church. The main job of a church leader is to wear an invisible badge that says, copy me. Doesn't say I'm perfect, copy me, but it says I'm seeking to follow the Lord, and you can see something of that in me. Paul elsewhere writes to a church, I urge you to imitate me. Imitate me, he says, as I imitate Christ. Fantastic sentence. I'll repeat it, it's so good. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. whoever it was wrote the letter to the Hebrews, says, look at your leaders and copy them, because they are people who have the life of God in them. They have the faith of God in them. Copy what they do. It's a hard thing. I'm not calling for nominations or anything today, but to say to all of us, can we step up a bit? Yeah. Doreen is gone. She's no longer with us. We've lost other people who have been such fantastic folk in the history of our church. It's our turn. It's our turn to live the godly life. It's our turn to nurture and tend others as parents do children. Let's pray. Father, we praise you today. Now, let's thank you that almost 2,000 years ago, Paul told Titus to stay in Crete and to work things out for the church there. Lord, we thank you for the memory of every person in our church who's gone before us and who tended us and nurtured us. And they helped us to find faith. And we look at them, and although they weren't perfect, Lord, we see something of you in them. And we're so grateful for that. And I pray you'd help each one of us to step up and to say, I want to be a godly example. Lord, I'm prepared to take that invisible badge that says, copy me. Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, come, make us faithful, make us godly, and build this church up as a church where people radiate the presence of Christ. Lord, we pray in his wonderful name.